Well, tonight we are going to continue our discussion on grace, and we have been talking about this for some time. You see the list of topics that we wanted to cover because grace is so important to the Christian life. It's like the vocabulary of Zion. This is the glossary of God's series, and grace just comes up all the time in what we do. But outside the faith, outside the community of faith, grace is not that big of a deal, but it's a huge deal to us. I was thinking about when I first became a youth pastor. I was a part-time youth pastor at a Southern Baptist church in 1980, something like that, maybe 79. And I did not, when I was a kid, I went to an independent fundamental Bible church, and it was called Village Bible Church. It didn't have the word Baptist in the name, but it was much like we are, you know, it's just Baptistic in their orientation. And so then I was going to become the youth pastor of this Southern Baptist church. And right as we were clinching the deal, everybody agreeing with, you know, the person, me, the pay package, which I don't remember, was very meager, maybe free, I don't remember. But it was a done deal. And then somebody pointed out, actually, there's a problem. Because the constitution of the church said that for a person to be admitted as a member of that church, he had to be baptized in a Baptist church of like faith and practice. Well, I'd certainly been baptized in a church of like faith and practice, but my home church was not a Baptist church. So then the question came up, would I be willing to be baptized again to fulfill the requirements of the constitution? And I was in an unusual place because, I mean, baptism is pretty important. You're not supposed to do something like that just to jump through the hoops. On the other hand, as a get-along thing, I could be baptized. I mean, it's not going to hurt anything. And so I did. But it was a strange thing because I knew that no matter what I did, it was going to seem weird. It was going to seem weird to me and my family and my home church that I was going to be baptized again. And if I didn't, then it would seem weird to the people in the church I hope to serve that I wouldn't be baptized in a Baptist church of like faith and practice. Why wouldn't I do that? And so we sometimes talk about the problems that come up in the areas of grace, that if you imagine a pie graph, many things that we do in life are going to be a matter of dividing the pie. What fraction of the pie is going to be offended? And in my case with the baptism, the second baptism, I thought, well, there's such a small fraction of people who would be truly offended by me being baptized again. I guess I'll just do that. So I'm sure there was a fraction. But what you find is that oftentimes in these areas of grace, no matter what direction you go, somebody's going to think you're an oddie. Somebody's going to think that you have bad doctrine and you're stuck because no matter what decision you make, you're hung. And so pruned if you do and pruned if you don't. I'm reminding you in this slide that wearing even modest, fashionable clothing is going to cause a lot of a loss of respect and credibility if you're trying to minister to Amish brothers or if you're trying to minister to Islamic neighbors. I mean, modest clothing in our culture is not going to fly in either of those cultures. On the other hand, if we dress to please the Amish and the Muslims, we lose respect and credibility with a much larger fraction of the American population. So you could wear a hijab or a burqa if you want to, and then all of the people who are Muslims will think you're wonderful, but you've just now isolated yourself from the larger fraction of the pie. From people who will never understand why you're doing that. Same if you decide to wear an Amish plain dress everywhere you go with cape and bonnet. Nobody's going to understand what you're doing. So unless we are specifically called to minister in an Amish or Muslim context, we probably shouldn't dress to please them. But you see, no matter which way you go, somebody's going to be upset with you. And that's why a lot of the decisions we make in life are going to be difficult, because no matter what we do, we are disenfranchising somebody, and they're going to let you know about it. And so that's the difficulty. Here in this slide, I'm reminding you that just because these things are called gray areas in the Christian life, just because we call these things areas of liberty, when we call them areas that are not regulated by Scripture in the Christian life, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have an opinion. And so we know, for example, that God does have opinions even on gray areas, and you'd be wise to seek out what God's opinion is. Even though it's not black and white in Scripture, God probably does have an opinion. We get this idea from Romans 14:2, for example. So read this Bible verse with me. For one believes he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eats as a vegetarian. That last part is mine. Another, who is weak, eateth only herbs. But we're talking about vegetarianism. So this text says that the vegetarian is weak. Verse 1, which I didn't put for you here, says, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not the doubtful disputation. I don't want you to argue about this. So there's a weak person, and we don't want any arguments with the weak people. Don't strike up a dispute. Verse 2 here says the person who's weak thinks he has to be a vegetarian. He is not as informed as the other person, and so he has chosen the weaker view. Paul here is saying that there is a weak way and a strong way. And what person in his right mind would ever intentionally choose to be the weak brother? Like, in my life, I think I'm called to be the weak one. I mean, who would ever choose that? Over and over again, we're exhorted to be mature, to be men. In malice, be children, but in understanding, be full-grown men. That's the way the New Testament reads. But if somebody doesn't understand, and you think, so what's the mental process going on here? All right, so listen to this. If you are living in the first century, pagan environment, these food items are being blessed by priests, not, you know, in our orbit, false idolatrous priests. So a person is eating this food, and as he buys it or as he puts it on his table, he's thinking, you know what? This is great because I'm going to live a long time because I'm eating blessed meat. It's sort of like a Seventh-day Adventist saying, I am going to do better in life because I'm pleasing God, because I'm eating only the things that Seventh-day Adventists eat. No blood, very kosher in many ways. And so they think that they're going to come out ahead because of their religious diet. Well, the pagans thought that. And so the pagans are thinking, I think I'm going to live longer. I'm going to be more healthy. I'm going to even have good luck because I'm eating charmed meat. It's been blessed by the idol priest. So this is going to bring me good luck in my health and my longevity. Well, then he becomes a Christian. And as a Christian, he's starting to eat things now that are not charmed by the priest. And the thought comes into his mind, I've been feeling a little sick lately. I think I might be a little under the weather because I'm not getting meat anymore that has been charmed by the priest. I sure wish I could get some of that. And then I look around and I see, oh, my brothers, a lot of people are eating meat from the marketplace. And so if they say it's okay, I guess it's okay for me. And I can finally get some of that charmed meat going in my system again. I better pick me right back up and I'll feel better and I'll live longer because the idol priest blessed it. So what's happening there is that weak guy has decided that it's a compromise to eat charmed meat. And for him, that's actually true. If that's the way he feels about it, that this meat is going to bring him good luck, then he better just not eat any meat. He can just be a vegetarian. But what we wish would happen is he'd give up all that pagan idolatry altogether and say, I don't care what the idol priest does or says. My God is going to have to preserve my health, my longevity of life, and I trust God. So we don't prefer him to be the weak brother. But if he is, then he is, and we're not going to argue. John. Yeah. Yeah. So John is saying some people would just avoid it altogether because they don't. Yeah. The whole fact that the priest blessed it makes it evil. They don't want to have any association with it. You know, it's like, well, this came from Las Vegas, so I'm not going to touch it. That kind of idea. But the point is, there's a weak way and a strong way. And nobody in his right mind would ever purposely choose the weak way. The idea is to grow beyond that. And what that says, of course, is that God does have an opinion. This way is weaker than that way. This way is stronger than that way. This is better. Sue. Yes, this is all about gray areas. That's what the whole topic is in Romans 14. And, you know, and you can just imagine Sue's insight here is exactly right. Those people could say, well, it worked for Daniel, didn't it? So I'm going to do it too. And the best idea, of course, would be just don't get your regulations from the Old Testament. That would be a very poor idea. Otherwise, you'd have to kill somebody for picking up sticks on Sunday. So we do not recommend that you get your regulations for the Christian life from the Old Testament. Well, besides a weak way and a strong way, you see that wisdom is actually commanded. Read both of these verses back to back and skip the references, but just read them together with me back to back. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. So you can see here that we are commanded. Both of those are commands. We are commanded to be smart. We're commanded to be wise. You must walk in wisdom. The second one, walk in wisdom. So you have to. Well, the very fact that there is a wise way and a less than wise, perhaps even foolish way, indicates that God must have an opinion. The classic text on this from James 1:5. Read this one with me. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid, and it shall be given him. So here we have the marching orders. If you're not wise, get wise. Ask wisdom from God, and he is going to give it to you generously. Now, if you're trying to choose between buying two houses, and you go to the Lord and say, give me wisdom about this purchase. The very fact that you are obeying this verse, going to the Lord for that wisdom, means that you think maybe God has an opinion about which of those two houses you should buy. God must have an opinion, must have a preference, because it's all about wisdom. And you went to God saying, Lord, please give me wisdom in this purchase. So just because an area is not black and white, regulated in Scripture, doesn't mean that God doesn't have an opinion. And you should seek that opinion, you know, ask of God who gives generously. And if we don't hunt down that wisdom, that's on us. That's bad, because we were instructed to do so. So God has a preference for all these things. You think, well, the Bible doesn't say whether I'm supposed to marry, you know, Debbie or Janie. That's true. The Bible doesn't say that. So you're going to pray for wisdom. And you believe, because you've been looking at this verse, you believe that there is wisdom available. And God probably has an opinion on that. And you would like to know what God's opinion is. So that shows that just because it's a gray area, an area of liberty, something that's not black and white, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have an opinion. And we should wish to know his opinion on all of those matters. Does that raise any questions or observations, Josiah? Well, hypothetically, I mean, we could get into all kinds of knots here. Did the Lord want me to wear my khakis or my gray pants? I don't know. Probably most of us don't worry about such things very much. But by and large, the Lord might even have opinions about such things. You know, should I have a second helping of spaghetti? Maybe not. That's enough. Maybe the Lord has a lot of opinions, and if we're walking with him, we might get nuances, you know, things that don't matter much, but have some difference. At any rate, we mustn't conclude that if it's a gray area, just everything goes. Everything goes. Everything is equally good. That's not the way it reads. One is weak, one is strong. One is wise, one is not. Just because it's gray doesn't mean that you shouldn't seek the Lord's preference. And we think that that's possible that he has a preference in all of these things. Michelle. Great. That's right. Highly personalized direction from God. Highly personalized. And there is not necessarily just one way to do this. That's why Paul says, when I'm around my Jewish friends, I act like a Jewish fellow. When I'm around my non-Jewish friends, I act like I don't know anything about the law. And when I'm around weak people, I don't have an in-your-face attitude. Look what I'm going to do. I just am going to modify my behavior depending on my circumstances. And that's important. And so again, and this is what Chris was driving at, uniformity is not even expected. Your way might not be my way. We shouldn't even expect uniformity. That would be an ugly and unbiblical expectation. Read verse 5 with me. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You be fully persuaded about what you've decided to do. I'll be fully persuaded about what I've decided to do. And we don't even seek uniformity. We don't even want uniformity because we have this, okay, everybody be fully persuaded in your own mind. And that's the New Testament expectation. I don't expect you to wear exactly what I wear or do the entertainment exactly the way I do entertainment or buy exactly the same kinds of things that I buy. You stand before God and do what you're supposed to do. I'll stand before God and do the same. Sharon. It is not a euphemism for lazy and stupid. The original question, might it be related? In some cases, I'm sure it is, because we have neo-paganism now. And so there is a tremendous push not to harm animals, not to wear leather. Of course, the Old Testament priests had to harm animals every single day of their lives. So there definitely is some cross-pollination now with neo-paganism and the American culture. So, but that's not the whole thing, of course. There are a lot of reasons right now to be highly suspect of American food supplies. So did you hear about the tilapia from China? So go on Chastity Tucker's Facebook post. Alarming. And yet it's sold here. So there's a lot of reason to be suspicious of the American food supply. And some people are choosing, you know, to be vegetarians because of that. So weak would have to be in the sense that either you're weak in the legalism sense that, well, I've decided that, I'm going to be whatever, green or environmentally aware and good to animals, whatever. And now you have to because I have decided. And another possibility would be that I'm a health food weak. Would be including I'm a health food nut. Like I had a friend one time in Florida and I was going to drink the water from the tap. And he said, no, stop. I thought, what is going on? And he said, the water here in Florida, it's not safe to drink. And I said, oh, I drink it at my house all the time. I drink it all the time. I went, no, stop. He said, I'm telling you, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not taking care of the temple of the Holy Spirit to drink that stuff. So again, some kind of legalism and weakness, immaturity for him to be so body oriented. So there are various reasons in the New Testament time. They definitely, the text here in Romans 14 says, let not him that eateth not judge him that eats. So that was the issue. I don't do this. And by the way, you better not do it either. So that was where the immaturity comes in. And immaturity is not necessarily an insult. If you've been saved for a month, we expect you to be immature. Somewhere down the line, that's not ideal. Yes. And that's the opening. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Do not fight over this stuff. So that's exactly what was happening. Jim. That's true. There is the mature person is always going to be watching out for his loved ones. And loved ones are, you know, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God, all three. We'll end with this slide. We who believe have been graced with the ability to truly live in a highly personalized relationship with God and to be truly lovable and admirable in the eyes of most others. So that's why last week we talked about no offense, not to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, not to the Church of God. We wear Christ well. We are the people who are, by and large, respectable, admirable. We can be trusted. We are reliable. And so those are the ideas. We're not offending people. We are packaging ourselves, if you will, as Paul said, to please all men. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To them that are without law, as without law. I do all this. I please all of these men, that I might by all means save some. So I am packaging myself to be truly lovable and truly admirable to most people. You have some people who are incorrigible, implacable, and there's nothing you can do to please them. But by and large, you are supposed to, as Paul says, even as I please all men in all things, that I might by all means save some. So that's what we're doing. So we are graced with the ability, not just hypothetically. This is what the Lord wants for us. The ability to live in a highly personalized relationship, to be admirable and lovable to most people, and to truly free up others to pursue a highly personalized relationship with God on their own. So I am in a highly personalized relationship with God. Here's why I'm going to watch this movie. Or here's why I am not going to watch this movie. Now you are in a highly personalized relationship with God. You decide before God whether you're going to forego that movie or watch it. I free you up. I'm not saying you have to do it my way. I'm in a highly personalized relationship. You are in a highly personalized relationship. I free you up to do this, and you free me up to do this, and then we are mutually following the New Testament pattern. And that's what grace allows us to be, truly gracious at all times, and that's what we're going for.